All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Tonight and next week, we have the difficult task as we make our way through this book of pulling out some material that will be of help, that will be of some profit from the listings of these gemstones. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we can accomplish something here in the next few minutes. Revelation 21, if you've not been with us, I think all of you have. We're covering a passage of Scripture which deals with the New Jerusalem, that great heavenly city that God has built, that will be the dwelling place for all those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All right, so let's start by reading Revelation 21, verses 10 to 23. Brother Richard's going to read for us tonight. Go ahead, brother.
Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 13, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Richard. That's a great place to know that you're going to move into, isn't it? It's a blessing studying this city so far, and we'll go ahead and pray and ask God to make it a blessing one more time this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've revealed to us this wonderful city that you've prepared for us. We sure do look forward to that day when we can move in and be with you, Lord. And we pray that you'll help us to as we study tonight to understand that you have a purpose in all these materials that are used in the building of your city. And help us to get another blessing, Lord, as we go along. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look first of all at this jasper stone. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 11, that the city is said to be having the glory of God. Okay, that is an ongoing tense. God's glory is present in that city. God's glory will be present in that city and world without end for ages and ages to come throughout all of eternity. The glory of God will reside in that city. It's going to be a great place to live, isn't it? And it says her in also in verse 11, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we are told here that this city shines with the glory of God. The light of this city and the glory of this city are the same. And we find here that this jasper stone is specifically singled out to represent or to symbolize the glory of the Lord. Notice the word that we hear a lot of teenagers today love to use in their speech. They use it at least three times in one sentence. Some of them do. It says that her light was like unto a stone most precious. Okay, now notice there that that word like is used properly in the verse. Okay, it's not used for something like, you know, like we went down like to the store, man, and we like got some food to eat and we like ate it. And so you ask the kid, well, did you really go into a real store and get real food and did you really eat it? Or did you just like go to a store and like get some food and like eat it? It's nonsense. But no, in this case, like is being used because something is being represented here. The glory of God is a light, and the light that is the glory of God is like a jasper stone. Okay, now let's take a look at this jasper stone for a minute. Let's go to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 3. If the light of the glory of God in that city is like a jasper stone, let's make some notes about the jasper stone. Okay, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, that of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Okay, so again, we see this jasper stone is connected with the glory of God shining or emanating from the throne. Well, besides the list in Revelation 21, there are three lists in our Bible of precious stones. Three lists of precious stones, four if you count the one in Revelation. So let's find these. The first one will be Ezekiel 28, and then the next one will be Exodus 28. Those are both Old Testament books, Ezekiel 28 and Exodus 28. Three lists that we're going to look at of precious gemstones. Ezekiel 28, and we read this a week or so ago, maybe more. These are the stones that were part of the covering of Lucifer in the day that God created him. And we're way, way back now in the time of creation. So notice in this list, in verse number 13, Ezekiel 28, verse 13, the Bible says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So you see there that establishes the beginning there. We're all the way back at Genesis 1. Okay, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Okay. In this list, which chronologically is the first list, chronologically, which takes us all the way back to the beginning, the jasper stone is listed sixth of 12. It's number 6 out of 12. Okay, just keep that in mind, and it's also in your handouts there anyway. Now in Exodus 28, let's go there. Exodus 28. And we've been in this passage recently as well. In fact, last Friday, or before two Fridays ago, we were there. Exodus chapter 28, we have the breastplate of the high priest. And Exodus 28, verse 17, the Bible says, "And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings." Notice here in this list, the jasper stone is named last. Okay, now come to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. In this passage, the breastplate has, at this point, it's been made. The breastplate is being worn, and Aaron is now operating, working in the office of the high priest. Exodus 39, verse number 8. "And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen." Verse 9, "It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings." Okay, in all three lists, the jasper shows up. In creation, we find the jasper stone right there in the midst of creation. In Exodus 28, the grace of God seen in the high priest, which made it possible for God and man to have fellowship together through that office of high priest. And lastly, on that breastplate, when all is said and done, there stands the glory of God. And then finally here in Exodus 39, the grace of God is not given just so that God and man can have a relationship, but in Exodus 39, that high priest is actually going to work, offering sacrifices and leading worship and reigning and governing over the people as God would have him do. And so we see the glory of God that was essential in creation. We see that glory of God is essential in saving grace so that God and man might have a relationship. And we see also that the glory of God is necessary in man's service for the Lord. If our salvation is based on anything other than the grace of God, bringing honor and glory to God for saving man, then you don't have a real genuine salvation. Listen, salvation is not for the sinner. Salvation is for the glory of God. Salvation is not so the one who's been saved can receive honor and glory. Salvation is so that the Savior can receive honor and glory. In like manner, we're created to bring honor and glory to God. We're saved to bring honor and glory to God. In like manner, our service is not to be for our church. It's not for us to make a name for ourselves. It's not to be so we can boast in something that we've accomplished. Our service and our labor for the Lord is to bring honor and to bring glory to God. And so we see the jasper stone there as well. Okay, come back to Revelation 21. Notice three things. Three things this jasper stone, which stands in the midst of creation, which stands in relation to the grace of God and his relationship to man, which stands in representation or in the act of service for others. Notice what this jasper stone accomplishes or is connected with in verse 11, Revelation 21, 11. Her light was like unto a stone most precious. Verse 18. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. That speaks of her security. Okay, and then notice verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. So, first of all, her light was like unto a stone most precious. Do we have light? Do we walk in the light as he is in the light? Has God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Well, what do we do? Are we going to go out and boast about our knowledge of the Bible? Do we boast about how we found the way? Do we boast of the great truths that we've uncovered in Scripture? Or do we give glory to God because he shined light in our darkness, because he illuminates our path, because he shows us the truth? Okay, so first of all, the light is connected with the glory of God. Then her security, the walls round about. Well, are you saved this evening? And were you saved yesterday? And have you been perfect since yesterday? Well, then there must be some sort of security that comes from some other source than your good works or your good deeds. Are you sure this evening that you're saved, that you'll be saved tomorrow? Are you sure this evening that if you're saved tomorrow, you'll be saved a year from now? I'm absolutely sure. I'm absolutely certain. I have a wall of security round about me. We sing that, don't we? It's not my strength. It's not my merit. It's not my good deeds. It's the glory of God that provides my security. And then I have a foundation. Listen, I believe the same thing about salvation today that I believed 20 years ago. I believe the same thing about heaven today that I believed 20 years ago. I believe the same thing about being born again today that I believed 20 years ago. And I will believe those same things a million years from now because I have a foundation upon which to build my life. I have a foundation upon which to establish my Christian faith. It's not opinion. It's not dogma. It's not creed. It's not denominational dictates. It is the solid foundation of the Word of God. The glory of God, the glory of God, not only brings light to our soul, showing us how to be saved, not only puts a wall of safety about us so that we stay saved, but praise God, it is the foundation upon which we build everything that pertains to this life of salvation. So, that jasper stone in many ways is likened to and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you might be wondering why I didn't mention anything about the color of that jasper stone. We know, for example, the sapphire is a blue or a green type of stone. We know that chrysolite is gold color, and amethyst is purple, and so on and so forth. But you know what's interesting about that jasper stone? It comes in a wide variety of colors. It comes in a wide variety of colors. And do you know why that is? Because, well, you might be a cultured, educated American, and God's light, God has light for your darkness. And you maybe you have a friend or a loved one working in a dark jungle on a mission field, dealing with people living in mud huts and running around naked in the woods. And you know something? God has got light to shine in their particular darkness. I'm telling you, wherever you're residing, wherever you need to be found, the light of the glory of God will find you there. It shines in peculiar ways to peculiar people. For some of you, God's light dawned on you in a Sunday school class. For some people, God's light dawned on them in a jailhouse. For some of you, God's light dawned on you while you were working on a job. For some of you, God's light dawned on you sitting in a Sunday morning church service. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how the light of the glory of God can shine in so many different ways, in so many different lives? And how the Bible writers, inspired by God, how they picked the one multicolored stone to represent the light of the glory of God as it reaches men in their particular darkness. Okay, then we had in this passage the sardius. The sardius. Now, the sardius, on the other hand, is the only blood red stone. Sardius is the only blood red stone. So, when we read in Exodus 28 about the high priest who would go in unto God to make atonement for the people, and who would stand as a mediator to bring God and the people together. Do you know what the very first stone was listed on that breastplate of the high priest's garment? It was the sardius. And that, you understand, you will have no relationship to God without the blood. You will have no atonement without the blood. You will have no mediator between you and God without the blood. And the very first thing, it must be the blood. It must be the blood. In Revelation 4, we read the verse in verse 3 that the glory on the throne is like a jasper and a sardius. Those stones are seen together. You will receive the light of the glory of God. The light of God's salvation will shine upon your soul, but only when you receive the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't trust in the shed blood, you don't get the light. Those two go hand in hand. Also, the first foundation of the city that we read about in Revelation 21, the first foundation is the jasper, and the sixth stone in the foundation of the city is the sardius. This is because the first thing seen in the church of Jesus Christ is God's glory. But the center of all, okay, the center of all is the completed work of Calvary. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us of all sin. Why do we meet together? And we use the term, we use the expression. Why do we meet together around the Lord's table? Because it is from the focal point, that starting point of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that all the body is washed and cleansed and joined and united and made one. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that there used to be walls of partition dividing different groups of people. But when this man gets saved, that woman gets saved, this boy gets saved, that girl gets saved, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, tears down all of those walls of division and brings those people together. And you know, over the years, we've had Americans, Filipinos, Indians, Pakistanis, Nepalese, Korean, Chinese, Canadian, Polish, Austrian, and maybe some I've forgotten about. But we've all joined together to sing praise unto the Lord, to worship Him, to serve the Lord. And it didn't matter if those believers were black, white, brown, purple, or green. If you're washed in the blood, we can fellowship together. Because if a person is washed in the blood, whatever wall of partition might have been between us, God tore it down. Now, if you're washed in the blood, if there are any walls between us, any divisions between us, one of us built those walls. God didn't build them. Because God's blood will tear those things down, and we can fellowship around the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, represented by that sardius. All right, two more things I want to take a look at going along here. In Revelation 21, the Bible says that the street of that city is gold. Isn't that amazing? Look, it's in verse 21, Revelation 21, 21. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Dwight L. Moody said, "There is no place in heaven for the miser. He would want to pull up the golden street." But you know, if God is using gold for paving material up there, that ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us something. Before you spend your life and lose your family and compromise your testimony to get a little bit more in the ledger book and a little bit more in the bank book, you ought to consider what God thinks of that stuff. It doesn't mean more to God than asphalt. He paves His street with it. Also, and I'll tell you something, this is a real blessing. Think about this. The Bible says that the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, do you remember when Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples and He got up from supper, He girded Himself with that towel, He took a basin of water, He began to kneel down to wash the disciples' feet? Remember that? Peter said, "No way, you're not going to wash me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you won't have anything to do with me." Peter said, "Oh, then wash me head to toe." The Lord said, "No, Peter, no, you don't need that. You don't need that. It's just your feet." As you walk through this life, you walk through this world, your feet are going to get dirty. Okay? Any of you, if you've ever lived on a farm or lived out in the country, you've been out doing yard work, you have at one time or another heard your wife or your mom say, "Please don't wear those dirty shoes in the house and get my clean floor all dirty." If you do happen to sneak back in there around the border patrol and get in the house with the dirty shoes on, you sure better not put your feet up on the dining room table or on any of the furniture, right? But you understand, you wouldn't want people putting their dirty feet on your good living room furniture. Now, down here, Jesus Christ has to daily wash our feet because we walk through this life, we pick up defilement wherever we go in this world. You know how clean and how pure we're going to be on the other side of that judgment seat of Christ, though? Man, you're going to be so clean, so pure, that God can let you put your feet on the streets of pure gold. You know how clean those feet are? Listen, in Revelation chapter 4, the church is caught up to that city. They were there for the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. They were there for the 1,000 years of the Millennial Kingdom. And, you know, I mean, in and out of that city. And now we're looking at the new heavens and the new earth. And when John looks in on that city, at least 1,007 years later, after millions of Christians treading the streets of New Jerusalem, man, that gold is still pure, still transparent. No one's feet had gotten that gold defiled because their feet hadn't gotten defiled. No one's feet had to be washed. There's nothing up there that's unclean or unholy. There's nothing up there that makes a lie. There's nothing up there that would ever taint you with iniquity or impurity. You know, here on planet Earth today, there's varying degrees of filth out there that we might be exposed to. Now, Kuwait probably doesn't have the degree of things like pornography displayed all over the place like you might see in France. But when you go out there at that job and you're constantly hearing that cussing all day long and those dirty stories all day and those nasty jokes all day, you know you got to get alone with God in the evening and get your feet washed. I'm telling you something. What a wonderful thing to know. We're going to a place where the feet never need to be washed. We're going to a place where there's nothing defiling there. You can walk from one end of that city to the other. You can walk from one corner of that town to the other. You can walk up the street this way, that, and that way, past any house, any dwelling place, and you will never pass anything that's going to defile you. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, right now, every day when you get home, you have to get with God and say, oh, God, I pray you take those things that I saw out of my mind. God, I pray you take those things that I heard out of my remembrance. You know something? When you get home to heaven, you'll never, ever have to pray one of those prayers again. You'll never again have to pray, God, take those thoughts away. God, take that sight away. God, take that urge away. It's all over and done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. The Bible also says in verse 21 that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. Now, I'm not even going to guess how large those pearls were. That wouldn't be wise to do that. But the Bible does say, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. It didn't say there was a pearl on the gate. It said the gate was a pearl. You see that? Now look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So now I'm not going to give you a guess, but I can tell you what the Bible does say. The gate is, it would have to be large enough for at least one man to walk through, right? Now, it could be a whole group come through, but we know it's safe to say at least the gate's got to be big enough for that if one of those kings of the earth wants to walk through that gate, he can get through it. That's a big pearl. That's a big pearl, real big. Now, why did God make the gates of the city so that each gate was a pearl? Now think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, when he was teaching about his church, speaking in parables, he called his church, he didn't call the church a string of pearls. He called it a pearl of great price. A pearl of great price. Now, the nations of the earth, you know, Jesus, he had to get on them all the time, even his disciples, especially his disciples. He said, you guys, you're always fighting over who's going to have the mastery, who's going to be in charge, who's going to be the big shot, who's going to get the recognition, whose name's going to be on the sign. You got all that striving, all that fighting. I mean, just read the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You know what comes up over and over again in that book? Somebody's always stuck on themselves. Now, the Lord said his church was a pearl of great price. So do you know what the Lord's got in eternity? Man, when those nations, when those people that make up the nations of the world at that time, when they come into in that city, and listen, I know we got lots of songs that we sing and they sound great, you know, well, I can't wait to sit down with Abraham and Paul. I can't wait to see Peter and John. You know something? When people walk through the gate to that city, they're going to see one pearl. You know why? So that nobody would be tempted to walk into that city and start looking for the big shots. So nobody would be tempted to walk into that city and look for heroes. So nobody will be tempted to walk into that city and look for the top dog. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will realize that there's only one that was ever, ever worthy of praise. There was only one that was ever worthy of honor. There was only one that was ever worthy of glory. And there's nothing wrong with us giving honor to the brethren. Our trouble is that we don't give honor to all the brethren. There's nothing wrong with speaking well and lifting up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our problem is we don't do it to all of them. Okay? Now, when you walk through that city and you see that one pearl, that's a testimony from the Lord. You are not entering into a city of competition. You're not entering a city of strife. You're not entering a city of egos. You are entering a place where finally all that are washed in the blood are experiencing the full joy of that Christian union and communion that I intended from the start. Today you got people in churches and they want to fight about, well, did the church begin in John 20? Or did the church begin in Acts 2? Did the church begin in Acts 9? Did the church begin in Acts 28? You know something? You can fight about that kind of stuff from now till the end of time. But here's what I want to know. Whenever it began, are you part of it? And if you are part of it, how come you want to fight with me? Why can't you enjoy being part of it and I enjoy being part of it and we both enjoy being part of it? It's weird, isn't it? And so the Lord says that gate, it's one pearl. Because I want everybody coming into that city to know they're not coming in to see the who's who, the one on the throne. He's the who's who. Everybody else is washed in his blood. Everybody. All right, finally, if you look in verse 25, I want to give you one final proof that the church will not go into the tribulation. And I don't know, we've had several of these. I don't know if anybody's keeping track of them, but there's so many proofs in the book of Revelation that it amazes me that there are still preachers preaching that the church will spend any time in the tribulation. What the Bible says in verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There shall be no night there. Now, where do the born-again believers go that are washed in the blood? They go to the New Jerusalem. Is there night there? There's no night there. Okay? Now, look in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Revelation 7, actually back up to verse 14. 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. All right, so just so you know what we're looking at. Here's a group of people in heaven that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. The born again, washed in his blood, believers, we're going to a place where there is no night, the New Jerusalem. Those who come out of great tribulation, well, they will also live forever. They will also serve God forever. But where they are living and where they are serving, there is day and night. Notice something else. Keep your finger in Revelation 21 and or keep your finger in Revelation 7 and look in Revelation 21, verse 22. 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of born-again believers, washed in the blood, the Bible says there is no temple therein. All right, again in Revelation 7:14, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So, if you go into the tribulation and come out of the tribulation with eternal life, you will live forever. You will serve God day and night forever. But there is day and night. There is day and night. And there is a temple where you are, where in the place where you're living and where you're serving. The New Testament church in the New Jerusalem is in a place where there is no night. And they're in a place where there is no temple. So obviously the church is not going into the great tribulation. All right, let's read from Luke chapter 9. Just want you to think about something for a minute. We're almost done. In light fixtures, all kinds of light fixtures, if you take a light and you surround it with a certain type of glass that's cut and angled in a certain way, that glass can help to magnify that light. Okay, it will send the beams further and so on and so forth. I can't give you the science behind it or anything, but that's what I know about it. So with that in mind, I want you to think about something. Suppose you had a city, four square, standing on the point, shaped like a diamond. The walls are clear jasper, like glass, and you placed in the midst of that thing the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be something to see, wouldn't it? When that thing came down from heaven, you'd almost have the answer to that age-old question. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. You'd almost think you had the answer there. Now, so I want to show you something. Look at Luke 9, verse 28, speaking of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. His raiment was white and glistering. Now that glistering, it means sparkling, radiating, shining forth. In the book of Mark, the Bible says in the same story, Mark 9:3, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Now, can you imagine a light like that? And a light like that, and you place that light inside that city, New Jerusalem. Okay, look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9, and the Bible says in verse number 3, beginning there, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus." And look at verse number 8. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." Why? Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight. His eyes were blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look in Acts 22. When did this happen? Acts chapter 22. Later, Saul, who's now Paul, he's given his testimony in verse number 6, Acts 22, 6. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit put that note there in chapter 22 about noon. Here is the radiant splendor of the Lord from the Mount of Transfiguration shining from heaven, a bright light, knocking a man's eyesight out. And when the man testifies later, he says, that bright light, that came at noontime, okay? When the earth is at its fullest, when the earth is at its brightest, Jesus shows up and puts the sun in the shadows. Now put that light in the midst of a crystal clear diamond city, 1,600 miles square, that's 4,100 square kilometers, and you're going to light up the solar system. You're going to light up the universe. And people everywhere they might be, and we'll talk about this more in a few weeks, those people, they can look out and they can say, "Daddy, what's that? Mommy, what's that?" And they'll say, "Well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's the light. That's Jesus. He's the light of the world. Oh, I sure would love to go see him sometime." Oh, we will. We will. We'll go and worship before his feet one of these days. Just you wait. Amen. Now, in closing, look real quickly in Acts chapter 26. Here's Paul. He's given his testimony one more time, this time before Agrippa. And look what he says in verse 13. Acts 26, verse 13. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." Okay, so let me just ask you this in closing. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay? If you're going to heaven, you are going because Jesus is the way. When Saul of Tarsus is on his way to hell, look what he said in verse 13. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Aren't you glad that before you got saved, Jesus is standing in your way to try and keep you from going to hell? And after you get saved, Jesus becomes the way that will escort you into heaven. See, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the message tonight. Thank you, Lord, for showing us some of what the meanings are of these things in the New Jerusalem. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us all from our sins, gives us forgiveness, atonement, so many things, Lord. So many things we need to be thanking you for. Father, we just pray that you'll help us to begin living the kind of life that we're going to live in that city, to a life free of defilement. Lord, help us to remember we need you to cleanse our feet from the dirt that's in this world that we're exposed to every day. Help us, Lord, not to hang on to any of that junk. And help us to have a desire in our hearts to want to be free of defilement and holy before you and able to serve you and to be one that people would know loves you, because we honor you and glorify you in our lives and the way we live our lives. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful salvation, the Holy Bible, for the people that you put in our lives, and the future that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.